so what we do, my wife Gretchen will introduce her in just a second, so what we do is kind of encourage churches. We replanted a church outside Charlotte in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and we used a godly church consultant to come in and encourage us, just kind of give another set of eyes on what we're doing. And so that man's with the Lord, and there was no one really doing it, and GFA saw a need we have about 200 missionaries overseas, but GFA saw a need to kind of encourage churches, because if the churches are not growing, then foreign missions is not going to grow from the U.S. So, you know, there, again, depending on who you talk to, but about 3,500 churches close every year in the U.S. 80% have plateaued or not growing or maybe even declining. So what we do is kind of go around and help churches kind of figure out, okay, what's going on here? So we can talk about that later. Anyway, my wife, Gretchen, is here up front. Raise your hand. So, okay, so she is, her family would claim Charleston is her home. She was brought up in the Navy. Her dad was a Navy guy. And how many tours of duty here? 3 tours of duty in Charleston. The last one was here. He was a commandant on the naval base here when he retired. So I know you call Yorktown's Patriots Point. That's why we understand how you define that. In our family, they called her dad Hoo Hoo. It's kind of a nickname. And so we call it Hoo Hoo's boat, because when he retired, he got a group of guys together. And he went and got the Yorktown from the Navy and the land from South Carolina. And so he was kind of the official first officer of Patriots Point. So we have a lot of roots here. We love coming back to Charleston. So you Navy or service guys, you can identify with my wife's anyway. In fact, my wife was saved here in Charleston. She went to Bishop England High School. I think you understand that's a Catholic high school, so her family is Roman Catholic. And after she left there and went to work for the College of Charleston, graduated from there, someone witnessed to her. And she had heard another classmate at Bishop England had come to Christ or gotten religion, so she was saved through a little Bible church east of the Cooper, and in Mount Pleasant, that church is no longer there. But anyway, that's how my wife grew. I was saved at Clemson University, came to Christ there. So my wife, these are her spiritual roots, her family roots here in Charleston, so we're grateful to be back here. If you would, again, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let me just tell you a little bit about what we do. We'll talk about that later. So Tim went through this. So what we do is simply go around and help churches through church consulting, strategic planning, through GFA. So again, Brother McBride, Pastor McBride is a part of what we do. And again, appreciate Ken and Connie very much. Think about retired pastors who could just sit still, but no, they go. They uproot, they go to a different location and minister. So again, it's a unique person that's not willing just to sit on the sidelines. So I appreciate Ken and his giftedness and Connie and their support there and the ministry they've had to y'all. So anyway, that's kind of what we do. And what we'll look at here is Galatians chapter 5. This is the last book of the Bible I preached through before I transitioned out of the ministry in July. So this is, but of all the messages I've preached, I'm not sure how many. Somewhere in excess of 2,000. I didn't start being a pastor until I was 40. No, I don't think anybody listens to you until you're 40 anyway. But I was in the business world, called to preach out of the business world, and replanted a church at age 40. And God just, so thankful God put us in vocational ministry. But anyway, so as you look at Galatians 5, when we get to this passage, if I had one message to preach to believers, this would be it. That's the reason I'm here. So tonight we'll go on Galatians 6. We'll cover that, which is a different topic, but it's a continuation this morning. So, but if you look at Galatians chapter 5, the question is this: How do you define victorious Christian living? Or if I use the word victory, I mean I'm a Clemson graduate, so we obviously you love sports, you love all that. So when you think of victory, when you think of what do you think of? You usually think of the ones that are victorious, or the fastest, the best, the strongest, or whatever. But this morning I want you to rethink some of that, because it's not how fast you run in your Christian walk; it is where you walk, and it's not how strong you are; it's that source of strength. So conflict, most of us hate it, whether it's with ourselves, with the world, with evil, or whatever it may be. But the question is, how do we handle it? How do we handle conflict in such a way that as a believer in Christ, I'm not going to sin? Now understand that when you're saved, that is a one-time decision. You put your faith in Christ. So if we're saved here, and on this wall over here is when you get to heaven. Of course, we know even after salvation, we're going to sin. Okay, and we confess our sins, and we get things right with God. We don't lose our salvation, but we break fellowship there. So I'm not saying we enter into a state of sinless perfection after we're saved, but what I am saying is there's a way we can walk that we don't sin. Okay, conflict's going to come. It's going to happen. So the question is, what do we do? Galatians chapter 5, let's start in verse 16. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. But verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, we ask you this morning to meet with us. Father, I pray that those that are coming in that may be discouraged or just need a word of truth from your word this morning, Father, you would give them that. Father, we know conflict is real. The spiritual battle is real. Our adversary, the devil, is real. The world is real. Our culture is against you and against your word. So, Father, I ask you as we enter into this battlefield that you would help us to walk in the Spirit. Now, Father, with all the cares of the coming week, I pray we would concentrate upon your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you this. Everybody got a bulletin? There's an outline in the bulletin. Did anybody not get a bulletin? Because when I love to have an outline for you so you kind of know where I'm going. So if I forget where I'm going, you can kind of figure it out. Anybody not get a bulletin? Everybody got a bulletin with outline in it? Okay, look in the outline if you would. First thing I want you to see is there's one command and three certainties. What is that one command? The command is in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. So this is an imperative. So this is a command God's given us. So I say then, walk. How? In the Spirit. So what is this walking in the Spirit? This walk is ongoing. It's walk and keep walking. This is ongoing. It's growing. It is that next step of faith that God has for you. So walk in the Spirit. That next step of what God wants you to do, how do you do it? You walk ongoing. This is an ongoing walk. This is going by growing one step at a time. I got news for you. This is your responsibility. This is what you are to do. You are to walk in the Spirit by the Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. Now, if you would look at the verse on the screen, I realize this white is not going to do very well. How's that white doing? Okay. Ephesians 1:13, whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So how would someone say, Romans says this, you know, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by what? The word of God. So we are saved after we hear the word of truth. We hear that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And he died for our sins. And we put our faith in what Christ has done. Then it says we're saved after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also believed. So what is belief? Belief is an act of faith. It's an act of trust that you have. We all have some kind of belief. The question is, for salvation, your belief must be in what Christ has done for you. So this is the gospel. So our belief in what you have believed, then it goes on to say, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So again, I've used this aisle at the moment of salvation. So the moment I trust Christ to save me, to forgive me, to be his child. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You are sealed, you are marked, and this is what the Spirit of God does. So the Spirit of God, the moment I'm saved, the moment you're saved, he marks you. Now, I have a lot of books as a pastor, and inside the books, I have a seal. It's a library seal. Notaries use the same type of seal, so you may have had something notarized. Think of that as a seal. That mark of a notary or the mark of my library book. So this is what it's saying, that when you have believed, when you have trusted Christ, that moment of salvation, you are sealed, you are marked by the Holy Spirit.
And this is a balance here. We have an obligation to walk in the Spirit. At the same time, there's a balance of what we do and what the Spirit of God does. Now listen very carefully. There's a phrase that became very popular years ago. It says, let go and let God. Folks, that's not in the Bible. Okay, what do? We walk in the Spirit, and as we're walking, the Spirit will empower us. But we have an obligation to do what we should be doing. Again, if you look at the screen, 1 Corinthians 9:24, you know not which run the race, run all, but one receive the prize. So this says this. So what do? You are to run. It goes on to say this in verse 25. And everyone who competes in the prize is temperate in all things. They do obtain a perishable crown. Verse 26. Therefore I run. I fight, I discipline, I have preached. I myself should not become disqualified. So we have an obligation. You're saved, you're marked with the Spirit of God, you have an obligation to walk in the Spirit. This is your side of the equation. It goes on and says this in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. The end of verse 3, lest ye be wearied and faint in your heart, you have an obligation to be walking the Spirit. This is your side of the equation. Okay, but let's also remember that here's the other side of the equation. All right, so again, walk in the Spirit. And then John chapter 15, a very familiar passage says this. Christ says what? Read it with me. What? I am what? The true vine. And my Father, the husband. You know the passage here. So if you go all the way down to verse 5, let's read it together. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. What does the last say? For, read it with me. For what? For without me, you can do what? All right, so we got this balance, right? It's salvation. I'm sealed with the Spirit of God. I have an obligation to run, to preach, to walk in the Spirit at the same time, folks. We know the balance is, without Christ, I can do nothing. So we got a balance here, but the command is what? For you to walk in the Spirit. And how we walk in the Spirit is taking God at His Word. So how do you walk? One step at a time. What is that walk? That next step of faith that God has for you. It may be forming that daily habit of reading His Word. Again, I came to Christ as a freshman at Clemson University. Now, at a secular school, you don't have to tell me, number one, that I was a sinner. I knew that. But also just trying to live a life for Christ on a second college campus, I could not do that without the Word of God. So we need a desperate dependence. So that step includes God's Word. Because remember this, as we walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's never going to lead you to something contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God is enlightened, so our heart is illuminated through the truths of the Word of God by the Spirit of God. So this is how this walk takes place. So the Holy Spirit, what does He do? He prompts us. He convicts us. He illuminates our hearts to the truth. But also remember this, folks, He empowers you to obey God's Word. So again, what is the command in verse 16? Walk where? Walk how? By the Spirit. Now look at the next part. There are three certainties that come after that. Middle part of verse 16 is the first certainty. And ye shall not. Okay, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let's parse some words here. What does fulfill, to gratify? What does the word lust mean? Passions, desires. And it says here, according to the end of verse 16, if you're walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can I say that again? If you're walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is an impossibility. That if I'm walking the Spirit, the lust of the flesh is not going to happen. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the second not? Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one, the one to the other, so that you cannot. So again, verse 16, you shall not. Verse 17, you cannot do the things that you would. So you cannot. Here's the conflict.
Test, spiritual warfare. One, two.
Verse 17. One against the Spirit against the flesh against the Spirit. They are contrary. They are in opposition to each other. The battle line is drawn. And because this, it says you cannot, you do not do the things you wish. the things you desire to do. You don't do them. Did you ever say, life was easier before I became a Christian? Again, my wife and I were saved as young adults. Maybe you were saved as a young child, you didn't go through this. But maybe you say, you know what, before I was saved, life sure was easier. Yeah, you know why? Because there was no battle. Now the battle line is drawn. Verse 17, they're contrary one to the other. The third knot, look at verse 18. You shall not, verse 16, you cannot, verse 17, verse 18. But if you are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So the third fill in there is you are not. See, this is the internal battle. See, the law works where? From the external to the internal. The Spirit does this. The Spirit works from the internal to the external. So when you have been saved, you become a child of God. The Spirit is dwelling in you. He's marked you. He's sealed you. The law here is upon our hearts. In fact, you look at the screen, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 says this way, My laws in their hearts and in their minds, I will write them. So when you're born again, the law of God is written upon your heart, again, from the inside out. And then one of the great promises of Scripture that I love is Hebrews 10:17. This is a side note, and it says what? Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, folks, don't think God forgets. That's not what remember not means. God can't forget. What he promised to do is he'll never lay those charges before you again as a believer. Do we hear an amen for that? Do you understand every sin I've ever committed is forgiven in Christ? Won't be brought back up. Psalm 40, verse 8. Puts it this way, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is where? Written within my heart. So again, verse 18 says, if you've been led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So how are you being led of the Spirit? I take God at his word. I read God's word. The truth of God's word is illuminated by the Spirit of God. Then I must act on it. And as I act on it, it's also the Spirit that empowers me. And the way I walk in the Spirit is living in obedience to God's word as the Spirit leads me, he prompts me, he guides me. This is what it means to be walking in the Spirit. Now, let's look at two other options here. Point two in your outline, two options and only two starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Long list. Okay, let's kind of break this down just for summary's sake. So the works of the flesh, they are evident, they are obvious, they are ongoing. Now, before we get into this list, can any believer commit one of these sins? Yes, they can. And again, remember we use this out. When you are saved, you become a child of God, your sins are forgiven. But until we get to glory, which we're using as outside out, between here and here, we're going to fight, we're going to struggle. It doesn't mean you can't commit one of these sins. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But now here are the works of the flesh. What are they? Well, first, the sexual sins or sins of immorality here. Here they are. What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, which is really just lewdness, being sensual. Sensuality is what those are. So adultery, what is that? Any sexual sin committed by someone in a marriage relationship. What is fornication? Sexual sin committed by someone not in a marriage relationship. Uncleanness, that's just simply sexual impurity. In thought, word, or deed. And then we got lasciviousness. That's just the lustful pleasures being demonstrated out through the culture. So those are sexual sins. Then we got the next breakdown of religious sins. There are two there. What are they? Again, these are the works of the flesh. They are idolatry and witchcraft. What is idolatry? Anything or any person you put in place of God. Anything. Now again, we have five children. I love my children. I mean, I try to do all I can for our children. They're all grown. But, you know, there's a thing of child worship. I'm sure if we rode around Charleston today, there'd be many youth sports activities going on right now. Oh, they're worshiping, but they're just worshiping the children, not God. Your job may be your idol. Your wife, your spouse, you may have an idol. It's idolatry. Anything or any person we worship in place of God. What is here? Sorcery. Witchcraft is the word being used here. Witchcraft comes from the root word of pharma. So what do you think of? We got a nurse here. So when you think of pharma, what do you think of? Pharmaceutical. Root word's the same. It could be, with this word, it could mean several things. It could be here the mixing of drugs with worship. We said that taken in their churches that smoke pot and worship, or I put quotes around worship, okay? This is that type of thing. Or it could be the teachers, and you know there are gifted men that really can talk you into just about anything. So this word could be men that are leading people into heresy, and they're acting like they have been doped up because they just follow these men blindly. Could be what that means. So these are two of the religious sins. And then we got sins of society. End of verse 20. Goes with this. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy and murders, drunkenness, revelings. In the case that doesn't touch you, what is the next phrase? And such like. So we got all this going on. So what are contentions? The same thing as a variance here. Jealousies or emulations, outbursts of wrath is that kind of wrath. Strife is selfish ambitions. You know, envies, murders, you got all this taking place. It's quite a list. But notice what it goes on to say. This is a scary thing. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a scary thought. Let's understand what this is saying. Again, from the time you're saved to the time you enter glory, is there one of these sins that you could commit as a believer? Yes. So what it really saying is those that do such things, that this is what you're known by. This is who you are. Not a one-time, you know, stumbler jumping into sin. Or maybe there's a sin you're overcoming. I am thankful that what we call sanctification, what happens after you're saved and before you get to heaven, is what we call progressive. We are growing in Christ. As I think back to when I first got saved, I am so glad that God is gracious. And I am so glad that in His grace, He kind of peeled back my blinders one step at a time. Right? Because as you look back at a young Christian, you're sitting there, man, what in the world was I thinking? Right? So as you think about it, we're thankful. Salvation's by grace. And by grace, God allows us to grow to be like Christ. So when you look at this list, you're saying, okay, wait a minute now. This is a severe warning. And notice what it says here in verse 20, and the like. Excuse me, verse 21, and the like. So any such sins, we need a severe warning here of what's going on. Now, do we, as Christians, jump into sin? We do. Okay? I must admit, every time I come to Charleston, I drive across the rivers or the harbor, I see those boats, I was brought up on a lake. Envy, covetousness, you know, I'm battling. I said, Lord, why couldn't you put us down here in ministry? Lord, I have a boat, go fishing. You know, so I battled, and I think my wife is my I battle covetousness and envious every time I come to the coast. Okay? Now, doesn't mean I'm not saved. What it means, I need to deal with it. But if this sin, if this is who you are known as or what you are known by, and there is never victory over sin, we might have a problem. Let's go back and look at this passage. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, this is the context of the passage. God, our Father, He becomes our Heavenly Father again when we are saved, when you call upon Christ to save you is when He becomes your Heavenly Father. And the way the Word of God says, He treats me as a son. He treats you as a child of God, as a child. And Romans chapter 12 makes it very clear. This is what it says. You've forgotten the exhortation of speaking to your children. My son. So those that are born again, despise not what? Talk to me here. I love interaction that keeps you not from going to sleep. Despise not what? Chastening, the correction. And notice what it goes on to say here, down here in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. But verse 8 says, if there's no chastisement for your sin, You need to check to see if you're really a child of God.
Okay?
Chastening can come in different ways. No one may see the chastening of God, but it's still chastening of God. Give this illustration. We had a young girl in a church. By this time, she's probably 20, 21. She grew up most of her life in our church. Her dad was one of our deacons. Great family, a lot of kids. And my wife said, and I have her permission to share this testimony, by the way, okay? So, I mean, please understand, as pastor, sometimes we always need permission to share. When you name it names, all right? This little girl's name's Hannah. My wife said, have you seen Hannah lately? I said, yeah, I see. She said, look at her. Something's different. So I watched her. Totally different countenance. Okay? Totally different. So I went up to her. I said, Hannah, talk to me. You're a different young lady. Talk to me about what's happened. She said, Pastor, I said, I'll be honest with you. I battled because, you know, we'd done some discipleship with her. We'd done some counseling. I knew she struggled in some things. And she said, you know my struggles. And she said, I finally came to this. I could not get victory over sin. I had to go back and say, am I really saved? And she came to the conclusion that she was not. Now, I'm not saying just because you struggle in sin, you're not saved. But what I am saying is you do not have the Spirit of God residing in you. You don't have the power to change to be like Christ. Now, I understand a drunk can quit drinking and not be saved. A druggie can quit drugging and not be saved. But in order to change and make things right with God, you've got to have the Spirit of God residing in you that comes at salvation. I said, Pastor, I wasn't saved. I said, in fact, I need to get baptized. I said, Hannah, hallelujah. Thank you for being honest. And so I said, Hannah, this is what I want you to do. I said, before you are baptized that night, I want you to stand up and give your testimony. She said, great, loved it. Well, that night she gave her testimony as a lady in the congregation. Her name is Laura. Laura had come to our church through a friend. Laura's email address was this: JesusLovesMe@Reagan.com. Now, you got the U.S. in there, right? Reagan, all right, and you got Jesus Loves Me. What is your assumption? That she's a believer or not a believer? A believer. So we were working with her through some things, and we did a lot of Bible studies, and it came out that Laura, she was reared in a very liberal denomination, and she married a Mormon. So she converted to LDS, Latter-day Saints, and so she became a Mormon. They went through a divorce. She didn't know where she was theologically. Somebody invited her to our church. She comes. She gets involved in Bible study. She hears Hannah's testimony. What happened? That's me. I need Christ. I need to be saved. So what I'm saying here is, you got to understand, God chastened those he loves. We had many adults in our church saved. And a lot of them will say, I've been a fake, a fraud, and a liar. Praise God, they got honest with God. Now, you may have been saved as a little child. You know what? I rejoice in that. That means God probably spared you from out of the scars and warts maybe that I have because I wasn't saved till later. But folks, when you take an honest assessment, walk in the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. These are the works of the flesh. And if these works are ruling your life, either you need to be saved or you need to start living in obedience to God. Let's look at option number two, starting in verse 22. Again, we've got two options. The works of the flesh, starting in verse 19. Notice verse 22. But the fruit, the singular, the fruit of the Spirit is all these things. First three, love, joy, peace. Wow, what three? What the? Love, joy, peace. What is this love? A decision to love others by sacrificing my will, my desires. That's biblical love. In fact, if you look at the screen, Did I skip one? Yep, I forgot one. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 13:13, what do we say with that? Of these three, the greatest is what? Love. Galatians 5:14, you shall do what? Love your neighbors yourself. Romans 13:10, talks about love is what? The fulfillment of the law. And can I remind you in Galatians, the first four chapters are dealing with law, 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 and then in chapter 5 where we are, it gets into practical, how are you going to live out the law? So we understand with this, as we are going through this, love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. These three go together. What is joy? Joy is this, knowing all is well with my soul before God. That's joy. That's true joy. Years ago, this lady came up to me in our church. Her name was Ruth. And Ruth said, Pastor, my stepfather is having surgery tomorrow, and I don't know if he's going to live through it. Would you go visit him in the hospital? And of course, as a pastor, that's a privilege. I said, Ruth, I would love to visit your stepfather. She said, Pastor, he's the most wicked man I've ever met. Wow. Okay. So she said, Pastor, I'm warning you. I said, Ruth, does he know the Lord? She said, Pastor, he's the most wicked man I've ever met. The man's name was Ed. Okay. Right, Pastor, sometimes we think we can talk to anybody, right? And that because we're coming in as pastors and we're going to pray with them, oh, they will just love us and, you know, everything will be well. Walked in the room, Ruth's sister sitting there beside her dad, and I walked in and introduced myself. Ruth's sister looked at me and said, you're who? I said, I'm Pastor Pham. I'm Ruth's pastor. She got up. She said, okay. She got up and walked out. Huh. Did I offend her or what? No, she knew what was about to happen. So Ed's in the bed, right? He's facing double amputation of his legs the next morning. May not live through it. Severe diabetic. His glasses are real thick. I mean, he's an older man. And so I said, Mr. Perkins, my name's Marsh Fan. I'm Ruth's pastor. I just came to talk to you. Okay, now you with me? So let's say his bed's here. I come up on this side. He turns his head and faces the wall, will not even look at me. I said, wow, this is a challenge. I got bad breath or what? No, he didn't want to hear what I got. I said, Mr. Perkins, I said, I'm sorry you're not able to. I just want to tell you a couple of things. God loves you. I said, I know life can be hard, and I know you're facing a very serious story. Anyway, went through, gave him the gospel. I said, Mr. Perkins, I mean, just laid it out. He would not even, I mean, his face is still where? Right to the wall, right? So I said, Mr. Perkins, I'm going to be praying for you. So I left, you know, and so long story short, Gretchen, we talked to her. I said, how'd it go? I said, you know, we'll be reading his obituary the next day or two, you know, whatever. I just, but me a little hope, right? So anyway, next day, newspaper, I didn't even cut. His name wasn't in there. So he survived. Next day, still not. I said, well, you know, I better go check on this guy. So after a couple of days, I was going to the hospital. I went to the desk. I said, look, I just need to know if Mr. Perkins still here. Yeah, he's in such and such a room. Folks, I enter that room, open the door. Here's a man on the bed, and he's got the biggest smile on his face. I said, Mr. Perkins, what happened to you? Now, let me set the stage for you. Both legs are amputated. They got a little trampoline sitting in the middle of the bed. So he's sitting there all bandaged up, sitting on a trampoline, you know, so it wouldn't have pressure. In the middle of the bed, he looked at me, the biggest smile on his face. He said, I'm the happiest no-legged man that ever lived. I said, what happened? He said, well, you told me I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I did. He said, you know what? He forgave me all those sins. That's joy. Knowing your sins have been forgiven. Now, he later died. But sit there, the happiest no-legged man to ever live. What a declaration from a man that would not even listen face-to-face to the message of who Jesus Christ is. Folks, that's joy. Peace. What is peace? That tranquility of mind that is the result of that saving relationship with Christ. Love, joy, peace. I remind you of this in John 14:1. What does Christ say? John 14:1. Let not your heart be what? Troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Peace. Folks, we live in a world that has no peace. Your testimony to the world is you have peace with God. Love, joy, peace. Let's keep going. The next, in verse 22, we got interactions with neighbors. What are those? In verse 22, it goes on to say this. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Long-suffering, that's patience. That's long-suffering that's a result of others inflicting things upon me. And I realize it's God's will for me to go through this trial on account of, not of God, but of others. That's long-suffering. So what is this next one here? It says long-suffering and then gentleness. It's the word kindness. It's the way you treat others. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Your life with others, you should be kind to them. You treat others gently. Goodness, what is that? moral of spiritual excellence. This is the kind of person that may actually die for somebody on the battlefield. This is that kind of person. The next would be the principles that guide our Christian conduct. What is that? Faith or faithfulness is loyalty and trustworthiness. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And then we got meekness. That's power under control. It's that humble and gentle attitude as I patiently submit to God's will for my life. This is meekness. This is what I do. I submit to what God has for me. At the same time, being free of any desire for revenge. Temperance, restraining of passions and appetites. And notice what it says against this, end of verse 23. Against there is no law. Why is there no law against this? Because no law is needed. Because the Spirit of God is working in my way in such a life, this fruit is coming out. And when the law has been written on my hearts, and as a result of that, this is the result of what's going on in my life. So folks, we've got two and only two options. Where are you, flesh or spirit? Every time I am not walking in the Spirit, I'm going to end up in sin and in the flesh. Every time you're not walking in the Spirit, the works of the flesh can be a part of your life. Only two options. So every time I sin, I am not walking in the Spirit according to Galatians 5:16. Every time you sin, you are not walking in the Spirit. Harsh reality. The Spirit empowers me and empowers you to understand the truths of God's Word and then act on those. It is the Spirit that empowers you to do this. Now look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So verse 24. If you have been saved, your flesh and its passions, desires have been crucified. In fact, if you go back, I think the theme of Galatians, the book is back in chapter 2, verse 20. I'll just turn back there quickly in closing. Galatians 2:20. This is what it says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So then, if you look at this, so verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and desire and lust. Verse 25 and 26, as you live in the Spirit, you'll walk in the Spirit. How do you do that, folks? How do you do that? Step by step, one step at a time, taking God at His Word, empowered by the Spirit, enlightened by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. The Word of God is your map. The Word of God is the map of how you do that. And if you are walking in the Spirit, this is where you'll go. So where do you step? You step with God in according to His Word. Now look at this in closing. So what are my conclusions? The Spirit of God, He enlightens your hearts, the Word of God. He then enables you to obey the Word of God. And the Spirit of God also encourages you. Can I say life can get difficult? Yeah. Can I say we have loved ones and family members and extended family that may be going through some trials? Maybe you're going through a trial. This evening, we're going to pick it up in Galatians 6 and talk about how you kind of help each other within the church. But right now, this is on the personal side. So the Spirit of God, He enables, He encourages, He enlightens. We've been crucified with Christ as a believer in Christ. I'm going to give you this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Where does that take place? At the moment you're saved, at the moment you cry out, Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner, I realize you have paid the price for me. But I'll remind you, either two things are happening. Either I'm trying to do everything necessary for salvation, or Christ has already done it. Christ has already done it. In my mindset, I tried to earn my way to heaven. And God sent the perfect messenger with the perfect questions at the perfect time in my life. that made me cry out and then understand several months later, no, it's been done for me. What I need to do is to trust in what Christ has done, not in what I'm trying to do. So I am a new creation in Galatians 2:20. Now that you are, folks, now live like it. And how do you do that? Verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and what? So how do we live like we're a Christian? By walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. So my question is, have you truly been born again? If you have not, I promise you, it's so simple. Children can do it. It's taking God at His word. But it's trust, it's faith. I'll close with this. We talk about faith. But remember, it's the object of your faith. What are you believing in? You know, I didn't see anybody come in and sit down in these chairs. I didn't see anybody take a chair, turn it upside down to check the weld of the screws, and you just plopped in there. I'm not a mechanic, but I have faith. When I press that brake, my car's going to stop. We are used to putting our faith in other things. The faith for salvation needs to be in the finished work of Christ, not what I do, what He has already done. I promise I'm going to close with this. I had a young man come in our church on Sunday morning, came in right about 5 after 11. We use cards and all the bulletins that everybody fill one out, and on the back would be ask questions. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You got a problem you talk to somebody with? I like to do a one-on-one Bible study, you know, all this. So I got the card when I went on Tuesday morning. This young man slipped out the back door after the service. I didn't talk to him, but I got his card on Tuesday morning. Take Mondays off. Every box was checked. I got a problem. I need to understand how to be saved. I'm not going to heaven. And so I called him immediately. I said, hey, would you like to get together for lunch one day? He said, can we meet today? I said, yeah. I said, how soon can you be here? So he came in, long story short, he was just getting out of the Navy. He was a drunk. He was addicted to drugs. And in fact, when he came to our church, he came from an AA meeting. He said, look, I'm confused. He said, this coming week, this coming Friday, is the anniversary of my father's suicide. And my father committed suicide on the same day his father committed suicide. So can you help me here? Why on this Friday I'm not going to commit suicide? I said, so let's go back through let's just talk about the Bible and hope. And he said, all right, look, I served in Japan with the Navy. What's the difference between Buddha and Christ? Why should I trust in Christ? I said, it's very simple. The tomb is empty. He said, what do you mean? I said, if Christ was still dead, everything I'm telling you is worthless. Just with Christ and Buddha, Christ is alive, Buddha's dead. Never thought of it. And so, in just a few minutes, his faith was put in Jesus Christ, the living God, who gave His life that we might live. He lived a perfect life, shed His blood on the cross, and through His death, His shed blood, my sins were paid for. There's nothing I can do except believe in Him. That young man was born again that day. Got a call a couple years later. He still faced some struggles. And this girl calls me and says, Pastor Fant, you don't know me, but my cousin died. And this was the young man. I said, I'm so sorry. She said, I just want to call you and let you know this. After he started, you know, he said, I'm not even sure she was saved. But she said, I want you to know that what happened to my cousin, his life dramatically changed. Christ is alive, folks. And because Christ is alive and the Spirit is where a Christian lives within you, I challenge you, have you been born again? And if you haven't today, call out to God to save you. It's not joining a church. A prayer doesn't save you. Faith is what saves you. A prayer is telling God what you just believe. I'd love to talk to you if you struggle in that area. I struggled for months. I was too proud. I wish somebody said, hey, would you come talk to me? I was too proud. If you are saved, verse 16, what are we to do? Walk how? In the Spirit. Live for Christ. Your flesh has been crucified. Let's honor Him by our lives. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the clear message of Galatians 5. And Father, I pray as we just meditate on the truths here that You have given us through this passage, that we would walk in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit would be so obvious to everyone that, Father, we could give great testimony of God's grace in our life through Jesus Christ. Father, meet with us this morning. May You help us take that next step of faith that we need to take. Just that next step, Father. Give us grace. Let's have a great evening and afternoon, and help bring us back tonight to study this next passage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.